Good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and good morning to young people and friends, and a special welcome to those listening in. So as an introduction to our brother James's exhortation, read the 90th Psalm. So James will now share with us some thoughts about time as a thief. Thanks, Joe.
Thanks, Ben. Old schools, good morning. Missed you all. What are we in for this morning? These are a bunch of discordant thoughts about time. Time is a thief. So we hope to learn a little bit about prayer and a little bit about meditation. And there's also some sort of gentle messages for those of us that might present. This is James's paraphrase of the first few verses of this relatively well-known psalm. It's today's reading, if today was February 21. Now, O Lord, you have been our safe place throughout all time. I haven't offended you already, Andrew. I've only just started. Before time, the mountains existed. Verse 4. Indeed, now we know this verse well, don't we, because it's quoted by Peter. Indeed, in your eyes, a millennium is like yesterday. Verse 5, you call time and people fall asleep. So when we head down to verse 10, we have this famous, you know, when we've achieved our 70 years, which sounds like a very inefficient way to say 70 or 80 by reason of good health, so we're aware of that. And also verse 12, consider our ways, that we might spend our time wisely. So our lives have certain milestones, sort of periods of time. If we think about 6 months in the past and 6 months ahead, they will apply. One of these will apply to every one of us. So we've started preschool, we've started primary school, we've finished high school, we've started university or finished, we've got a job, found a boyfriend or a girlfriend, get married, you know, calm down. We have children, you too, calm down. Then, sadly, we get divorced, then we retire, and then we shuffle off. Now, you know, that's sort of the standard milestones. So in my circle of work, these milestones are similar, but there's a little bit of a tweak. So at 37, what happens is people have big mortgages and they've finished having kids thereabouts, and so they want to protect their family, so they look at insurances. At 47, men in particular get a bit worried that they haven't put enough money away for retirement, so they start thinking about superannuation. 57 we'll come back to. 67, well, we can retire and then receive Centrelink. The benefits are outstanding, even if you get $1 worth of Centrelink payments. 77, there's a new phenomena. So at 77, it's called the what's the balance age. So that's when your sort of perhaps friends who are in this category will ask their other friends, what's your balance? Because, you know, have you got enough to still keep going until we shuffle off at about 87. Now, 57 is important because there's this brand new phenomena. What happens in financial planning circles at 57? It starts in the early 50s where we think to ourselves, I like the idea of maybe going on a bit of a cruise. Now, we're a bit embarrassed to say that, but eventually we succumb because we like the idea of the ride, or if we're going on the Rhine, the glide. We like the idea of not having to carry luggage. We don't want to drive a car, and we don't want to be driving on the wrong side of the road with international licences. We want everything just nice and smoothly run for us. Now, of course, you know, Peter and Denise, they were well ahead of their time. They started doing this in their 30s. You know, we know that. But something else happens contemporaneously when we turn 57. According to Census Care data, it's the time most commonly that we'll lose one of our parents who are then sort of in their 80s. So I've got thinking about this subject of time, and we're going to spend a little while sort of just analysing this, I suppose. I love summer. As a kid, you love summer, you know. You could play for hours. We called it Endless Summer. We could even invent a song called Endless Summer Nights, perhaps. Now, for me, summer is about cricket. So cricket's fantastic, except when we're playing England, because it's generally a five-day match and we get a bit disappointed when the matches conclude in 2 days at best. But during the end of an over, which is six balls, there's a little break and you could run off to the fridge or to the kettle, get yourself a snack, maybe send a note to your friends because you predicted three wickets to fall, and when those three wickets fall at the end of the over, then you remind your friends what a Nostradamus you are when it comes to the game of cricket. But something new has happened this year. There's this brand new ridiculous phenomenon where I'm finding I am not sort of retiring to do other things, including my looking at my phone at the end of the over. I'm finding I'm doing it at the end of every ball. Worse, if a batsman scratches out his guard, there's a break in play. I pick up my phone. If the bowler scratches out his mark, there's a break in play. I'll pick up my phone. If running between wickets, someone tries to steal a second run, I know that's going to take 1.2 seconds. Shaboom, I just want to check my messages. Something is going on. Why am I picking up the phone? Why is my attention so fractured? Well, the Bible says a lot about time. The time is at hand, the time of Jesus' return. No man knows the time or the hour of the time and seasons. I need not tell you. Redeem the time. Well, that's a subject worth exploring, which we will. Physiologically, our brains are shrinking. Yeah. No surprise to Catherine, but it's not just me. The research which is done on children who are spending so much time on screens is that the white matter in their brains is diminishing. Correlated with that, do you find this? Are you finding that even concentrating for longer periods is harder? Are you able to read a novel throughout a chapter without being disturbed? Is it a bit of a stretch to say that I'm the only one that come a certain time during an exhortation, I sort of feel like I'm drifting off? Old schools, I'm turning pages. As a little test for myself, I thought, why not? I can write a letter. Why don't I try to pen an exhort? I haven't done that for 30 years. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write an exhort from start to finish. I can't edit it. I can't change it. So that's why it is in somewhat of a discordant. In fact, I think I've gone to page 3. Graham, I might need you to help shuffle a few pages here. So it's worse. Our distraction is worse if we start to read, if we use our phone as a book. Now, I've got Audible, so I can listen. I've got books. I've now downloaded a Kindle app. Kat has a Kindle, but I've got the app, so when she buys a book, I can now read it on my phone. But every time there is a message, an SMS, a Insta, a email, a snap. This happens if you're reading one chapter in a novel, which might take 10 minutes. How many times are we getting interrupted? So it got me thinking about my shrinking capacity to concentrate. I suspect that this phenomena is new. So if I think about, say, David's capacity, he writes in the Psalms, I study your law, I meditate it all day long. I don't think it's hyperbole. I pray in the night season. I don't think he's saying, well, you know, I pray for 15 minutes and that's covered. I think David was able to stay up all night and pray. Moses, who wrote this psalm, remember, he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus. During those nights, what was his attention focused on? I think it was focused on God. But hang on, what about Eutychus? Old mate Eutychus fell asleep, broke his neck, fell out a window. He wasn't paying attention, like his attention span must have been quite short. Well, fair enough, but you know. I think that talk had gone for 4 hours before he, yeah, before he met with his peril. So my hypothesis is that our attention spans are shrinking because our phones are teaching our brains to demand stimuli that I think is creeping into our spiritual lives. I think it's not just a social dilemma, which our government has widely done something about in 2025, and the world is looking at that. But I think the extension is, and the risk is, it becomes a spiritual dilemma and then a faith dilemma, and then basically it's an existential crisis. So can I just apply this to personal prayer? If my hypothesis is true, then we are probably, as a group, praying less. Our prayers are probably shorter and more regularly interrupted. Now, Bob Lloyd had this great idea. Look, I think if we're honest, we've all fallen asleep during a prayer. And I used to feel terribly guilty about that. But Bob Lloyd, he sort of reframed it. He said, look, don't feel guilty. If the last thought you had before you close your eyes for the night is about the expansive universe, God's role in it, and Jesus as your Saviour, well, that is the best thing for your mind to chew over as you sleep. So don't ever feel guilty about falling asleep in prayer. But what do we do about that? Well, let's then think about meditation. Do we even meditate anymore? How are we finding the time in our lives to separate ourselves from our screens so we can just breathe, let alone meditate, and just focus for a moment? So I've mentioned a few superpowers over the journeys, right? So laughing is a superpower, smiling is a superpower, hugging is like a mega superpower, focus is a superpower. Well, so is breathing. Breathing deeply and just taking a moment to think about God, to, like we're doing right now, to try to grasp in some small way the sacrifice that Jesus has made. But meditation isn't just about that, is it? It's also about reflecting upon the needs of our brothers and sisters and then doing something about that. So I'm going to blow a kiss to my brother and my sister that are sitting in the back, behind you, Ted and Vanessa. Thank you so much for all of your care. So to do these tasks of prayer and meditation, Oh, no, how do you stop this? All right, that's repeat. Okay, so pause. I have to take a time out because that's 13 minutes, people. Why is 13 minutes significant? So 10 years ago, everyone knows about TED Talks, right? TED Talks, yes. I might have pinched some TED Talks occasionally for some substance and material off this platform. But TED Talks, the minimum TED Talk 10 years ago was 19 minutes. You had to be prepared to know your material for 19 minutes. Fast forward to today. The maximum TED Talk you're allowed to do today is 13 minutes. 1-3. You can't do any more. Shepherd's crook will come up. You know, the hole in the platform, you're off. You're off the stage. Now, we might need to reflect on that as presenters a little, because that shrinkage in time is based on science, and what the science is saying is globally we are losing our capacity to concentrate for longer periods. I get there's bell curves, right? So I get that at the right end there are people that can write beautiful letters, that can spend hours studying. I understand that, but that's extreme and it's disappearing. This side of the ledger where we can't concentrate for more than 7 seconds, without getting back to our phone is more prevalent. So then as a presenter, that means after 13 minutes, I have to do something to reset or we're going to drift off. I love this. Everyone is looking at me with such beady concentration at the moment. Proud of you all, except for Catherine. She's a bit distressed. So 13 minutes, we need to do something that looks a bit like a reset. Cool. Now, I've done my reset and now I've got no idea where I am because this is an old school method. Don't want to sound alarmist. But we might need to actually spend a little bit more time to think about our prayer and meditation. Okay? We might need to spend more time to plan it out, to hide a phone, maybe to write some notes. Oh, Barge, you've done it again. You've made a blue. We don't write notes anymore. This is old. We have our phone. We type our notes in our phone. You've told us to hide our phone, but how do we get our notes to know what to pray about? The world's going mad. Okay. Look, I think as parents probably get that this is a losing battle, but I'm an uncautious optimist and I don't want to throw in the towel. I just think awareness will help us do a little bit of a reset. So just getting back to the presenters for a moment, what that does mean is that our content, we probably need to be a bit more simple and concise about what we're trying to say. So my takeaway messages this morning are we need to plan for prayer, we need to plan for meditation. During that meditation, we need to find some time to think about the needs of our brothers and sisters. As presenters, we've got to strike a chord by perhaps presenting simpler messages. Verse 9 of the psalm read, "All our time passes quickly, just like a breath." Time is a thief. And the magic of time disappears as we get older. As we age, it sort of feels like our time shrinks. And we become more alert and aware of it because time, for us, is finite. So, if you want to learn to make the most of every day and every moment, ask someone who's 70. I have a little thought about this 3 score years and 10 idea. I think this might help us grasp the subject. Let's get a big birthday cake, and we turn, like in Pete's case, he's about to turn 105 or something, so he needs a big cake to accommodate all of his candles. You know, he does it at home, so the smoke alarm goes off, sort of gets about 15 people to blow all of his candles out, so everyone gets a wish at Pete's birthday. But imagine if that was reversed, right? So imagine if on our first birthday we start with 70 candles. Yep, I know, you wouldn't want to be eating that cake, but, you know, give the kid a chance. But every year a candle is removed until we get to our 3 score. As those candles reduce, I think that would remind us of our mortality. But at 70, we're still there, we're still alive and kicking. There's amazing stats now which say... And I know some of you might have pulled me up and gone, "Oh, you said before that people, you know, 87 and they'll pass away." Well, for males it's 82, that's the average, and females it's 84. Yeah, but that's the average, right? So a married couple who are still married at the age of 65, one of them has a 50% chance, or thereabouts, of reaching 97. So back to the cake. We turn 70, we got no candles on it. But when we turn 71, we pop a single candle on it. 72, we've got two. Don't you reckon that would remind us of how precious time is? So, time. Redeeming time. Oh, was I going to talk about redeeming time? Ah, yeah, I was. Man, this paper note stuff is tough. So we've got about 5 minutes left, so just stick with me. redeeming time. I think when we so Ben actually prayed through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a similar concept to being a saviour. Something had to be paid for, and the price that Jesus paid was his life. We know our Redeemer lives and is eternal. So for him, the concept of time is different. For Jesus, it's a bit more like, well, a thousand years equals one day. Now, we only redeem things that are precious. The best illustration I could think of for this was when we redeem a gift card. You know, you know when you get that little envelope at Christmas time? See the row here going, oh, yeah, parent couldn't be bothered buying me what I wanted, so I get a gift card, pretending I can choose it to myself. Down to Rebel you go, get half a pair of runners. But you redeem them. You don't want them sitting in the drawer. You want to cash them in. Back to Jesus. In his eyes, we are exceedingly precious, despite our faults, despite our flaws. Jesus thought back then and still thinks now that we were worth dying for, and that's why we're remembering physical things today. We're remembering his body and remembering his blood for the sacrifice that he's made for us and for the world. We don't always feel worthy of it, though. Yep, we're grateful, but we don't always feel like we deserve his attention, let alone his redemption. The ticking clock is inexorable. The sands flowing through the hourglass, grain by grain, will eventually tick to the ages of 70 and 80. In Jesus' eyes, we are all very precious. So in the last little while, our ecclesia has missed Shirley, missed Anne, missed P. So recently, another of our members lost her husband. His name is Keith. No one would have met him. In fact, many of you would not even know his wife. Her name's Meredith Woods. You'll find her. She's the last name on our ecclesial syllabus roll. I know the Meredith's family really well. Her maiden name was Matthews. That might ring a chord. Her sister Chris is married to Colin in Geelong. They were really kind to me when I was growing up. If you haven't taken the time to introduce yourselves to Meredith, I'd say take a moment. You've never met someone that's more kind and more lovely, despite the challenges of having to physically care for a husband for decades who was in hospital, I don't know, twice a week on dialysis. I hope she's listening in today, and a shout out to you, Meredith, because, you know, life's tough. And that little period in your life is now over, and you're looking so much forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we redeem time. Time's a funny thing. In the 90s, there was this big deal about managing time. You know, go to these conferences and these high-powered guys, it's, got to manage your time. I don't know how easy that is, because like, everyone gets 24 hours in a day. I don't know if you can manage it. And I wonder if we could liken time to money. You know, finance guys, that's all I think about. So we want to make time so we can spend time. Because we want to save time, but if we run out, we're going to have to apply. And in the interest of time, it's probably a rate, we have to determine if we borrowed time, would we waste time or would we spend time? Well, what about the time bandit? So what about the time thief who decides that he might go in and burgle our time? See, if he or she is caught, then they have to spend time while serving time, and at the end of time they will be released, and then they will be on the clock like everyone else. Time is ticking. Our time is 70 or 80 years, but even our best time is marred by troubles and oppression. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need each other. So verse 12, teach us of Psalm 90, finishes. Teach us to consider our time, that we might spend our time wisely. Jesus' epochs of time were 1 until early teenage years. He was effectively learning his education. He was studying. From 13 to 23, he was learning his trade and supporting his mother. But from the time of his baptism, around 30, for Jesus, every moment that clock was ticking down and he knew exactly how much time he had left. But we're told in Isaiah, every morning, the morning of time that Psalm 90 mentions, God would wake him. Morning, son, it's your father. This is what we have to do today. And on Jesus' last day, when his hourglass had stopped flowing, he surrendered and he gave us an opportunity to live forever because of his sacrifice. We can't turn back time. The time of the Lord's appearing is near, so I hope in summary we might be thoughtful in prayer. We might meditate, thinking about others and then doing something about it. So my final words on time is that I've run out because time is a thing of the past.